Amen. Well, let me invite you this morning to take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. This morning we're going to look at just one verse. It's verse 14. But as we do that, I want to do a takeaway from our study in Genesis. Because as we've been going through Genesis, we just stopped at chapter 3, or ending chapter 3. And we come from the message last week, and a few messages before that, talking about the fall of Adam and Eve. And then last week I shared with you the salvation of Adam and Eve. And so it begs the question. They're driven out of the garden now. So now what? They were fallen, but now they're saved. So again, now what? And really that's the question for all of us. Now what, after you become a Christian? In Hebrews 12 and verse 14, we hear these words. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. As you hear that verse, you understand immediately that this is a pursuit. We are to pursue holiness. In fact, in other versions, it's translated sanctification. And we'll talk about all of that as we go through it, but we need to remember and to understand that at salvation, a person is made holy through the sacrificial work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. But through his new life, he is to pursue that which he has now become. We are holy in the Lord, and we are to live as holy people in the Lord. That's certainly a clear exhortation in Scripture. As it says here in verse 14, that we are to pursue this. Not only pursue peace, and this is referring to peace with all men, but also holiness. And when you think about that, it really suggests two things. First, that diligence and effort are required. And second, it's a lifelong task. And it's a difficult task at that. There are days when it's harder than others. But we are called to the same task. And you may wake up in the mornings and you may ask yourself, what am I to do? What is this that I'm to pursue today? Well, regardless of the activities that you're involved in, but on a character note, you are to pursue being who you are as a believer in Christ. You're to pursue holiness. And again, it involves diligence. It involves effort. Some people think that being sanctified doesn't really involve them. It's all God. In fact, there was some years ago a little statement floating around. It said, let go, let God. And in a sense, I kind of understand what they're trying to say, but it's really you and God. What did Paul say? I have crucified myself with Christ. Yet it is not I who lives, but who lives in me? Christ. It's 100% you and it's 100% Him. It can't be any other way. It's not just sit back. It's not let go. And to think that you don't have anything to do with it. We can't attain a degree of holiness without God working in our life. And we surely can't do it without any effort. And again, we're talking about after salvation. We're not talking about leading up to getting saved. Because we would naturally call this a work, and we would be correct in doing that. But God has made it possible for us to walk in holiness. That's why He calls us to it. Just about most of the books that you find in the New Testament, Paul or some of the other writers spend their time giving you foundational principles, doctrine. And then they'll spend the next few chapters giving you practice, something practical. Here's how you apply this doctrine. But again, it's our responsibility. We are to walk by the means of the Spirit. And when we do that, Galatians 5:16 says, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And again, there's another paradox there, because in walking by the means of the Spirit, yes, you have to depend on the Spirit, but you have to walk too. Look at it this way. He is aiding your walking. He's helping you to walk. Amen? I know for little Samuel, he has people trying to help him walk. They help hold him up. They help keep him balanced and things like that. Think of it in that way spiritually for all of us. The Lord helps us. Sometimes we walk in the wrong direction. Sometimes we have the wrong attitude. Sometimes we display the wrong behavior. We were talking about that in Sunday school. We're just hopeful that when we display some bad behavior, display sin, let's just call it that, that it wasn't in front of a whole bunch of people, right? It was just something that you're isolated in. Jerry Bridges is correct when he says this: when Christians greatly enjoy talking, or we Christians greatly enjoy talking about the provision of God, how Christ defeated sin on the cross and gave us His Holy Spirit to empower us to victory over sin, but we do not as readily talk about our own responsibility to walk in holiness, and yet Scripture is really filled with all kinds of exhortations for that. For example, we're told in Matthew chapter 5 in the Beatitudes in verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart. Is that a let go, let God thing? Or are you involved in killing sin in your life? Are you involved in being pure in your heart? And if that's not clear, 2 Corinthians 7:1 should be. It says, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. See, this is what Adam and Eve were to do. They fell in the garden, and now they have this guilt and this shame, and really their sin focused all their attention on their nakedness, because you remember before they weren't ashamed, and now they're ashamed of this, and so they seek to cover it up with the fig leaves. And really, every attempt that man does to try to cover up his sin instead of confess his sin is going to be a problem. Well, they tried to cover it up, and if that wasn't enough, they hid among the trees. And then in that moment in the cool of the day when the Lord would come and meet with them, what are they doing? They're hiding now. They're in great fear. And as I've said, mercy was shown that very moment they took of that forbidden fruit. Because in that very moment, God could have killed them, but He didn't. They did die. We do know that. And everybody dies as a result of sin. And we all have this plague on us. But the Lord showed mercy and He showed grace to them. And that's some of what we looked at last time. But as we talk about this subject of making sure that we see that this is our responsibility, there's another passage. It's found in 1 Thessalonians 4. That's even more specific than the previous two I just shared with you. And it says in 1 Thessalonians 4:3, for this is the will of God. Now, anytime you read something like that, your eyes should perk up, your ears should perk up, because here's something here that you don't have to go mulling around in the dark and trying to determine what's God's will. But it says right here that this is God's will. Your sanctification. Your being set apart to God. Your being holy as He is holy. And then he tells us what aspect of this. That is, that you abstained from sexual immorality. That is one word in Greek, sexual immorality. It's porneion. It means pornography. So any kind of sexual sin outside of marriage. And here God has, again, given us power to overcome this. He's given us power by His Spirit to be able to be set apart to God and to abstain from this. And really, when you talk about pursuing holiness, it's submitting to what the Lord commands. When you see in His Word something that He's telling you to do, submit to it. Do what He says. Don't be like Adam and Eve and believe the lies of the enemy, because that's essentially what they did. They believed Satan and they didn't believe God. Until, of course, after they fell and they found out that what Satan offered them was not true. But when you're pursuing holiness, that's what we're looking at. We're looking at submitting to the Lord's commands and doing His will based on what is so clearly revealed in Scripture. In other words, we're talking about obedience. And again, why don't Christians talk about their responsibility to walk in holiness? Well, two primary reasons. One, they're simply reluctant to face up to their own responsibility. And number two, they do not understand the proper distinction between God's provision and their own responsibility to be holy. And I think also you could probably add to that, there are many times that we just don't want to own up. It's easy to do what Adam and Eve did. It's easy to pass the buck. It's easy to pass the blame onto someone else, or in short, just to say, yeah, I did it, but it's not my fault. That's our culture. And when I was working with the school, I saw that more and more every day, and I would sit there flabbergasted to have a kid sit in the chair in front of me, and I knew that they were guilty. There was evidence against them, and they just sit there, I didn't do it. Or maybe admit they did it, but then had a flippant attitude. Like I said, it's, yeah, I did it, but it's not my fault. Somebody else's fault. It's my mom and dad's fault. They brought me here this morning. They brought me to school. And so it's your fault because you made me go to class. It's teacher's fault because teacher made me do work. It's everybody's fault but yours. And this is something that's been growing in time in our culture. And it's somewhat as at a pinnacle right now, at least in the political world, where everything is going crazy. But again, people don't always face up to that responsibility. Now look at Hebrews 12. Look at verse 14. And as I stated, he says that this is a pursuit. It involves effort on our part that will go on until we see the Lord Jesus. And since that's true, we have to learn how to cultivate it. Learn how to cultivate holiness. Last week, we finished reading in 1 Peter. And I want to have you to turn to 1 Peter for just a moment. In chapter 1. And I want to remind you of something that we read there. He says in chapter 1 and verse 13, "Therefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" Who is the standard? God is. We tend to put ourselves up against other people, compare ourselves to other people. We may say, "Well, I'm not as bad as that person is." We always find the bad ones to make us feel better. But you're comparing yourself to the wrong person. Jesus said it this way, Matthew 5:48, "You shall therefore be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect." Compare yourself to God. That's where you need to go with this. And when you do that, you'll find out, yes, there's a host of problems that come with this. I fall woefully short in what it truly means to be holy. That really, in a practical sense, we're talking about what it means to kill sin in your life. And there are a host of scriptures that indicate this to us, but probably one that you're very familiar with is in Colossians 3:5. And quoting it from the King James Version, it says, "Mortify your deeds which are upon the earth." Mortify means to kill. And your deeds, talking about the deeds of your flesh. And then it talks about other things you have to put off in that chapter. But this is a whole heart work that you and I have to go after. It is something that we have to pursue. Even Paul says in Titus 2 that we are schooled in this, when it says this, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us," or schooling us, "to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age." The Son of God is grace incarnate. He is the grace of God that has appeared. He is the one who instructs us in denying ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly. He is the one who teaches us this. And again, what's the now what for us as believers? What is it that you and I are to be pursuing every day in our life? You know, we come up at the end of the year and people form New Year's resolutions of what things they want to put off, and it usually has something to do about eating. Things are going to stop eating and whatever. But how many times does it focus on character issues? Or focus on things that you picked up that are habits? We talked a little bit about gossip in Sunday school. Gossip's a sin. It's slander. And maybe you do know that you have that tongue, and maybe your resolution is "I'm going to tackle that." But you don't hear stuff like that. You hear more, like I said, the diet changes, right? The eating changes. But it should be much, much more than that. And of course, again, our help for this is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who helps us to pursue this. It's, again, not us alone, and he is the one who is the example of this. Of course, when he was in the flesh, He did suffer in the flesh. He did have weaknesses in the flesh. He was 100% man as well as 100% God. He was tempted in all things as we are, yet he was without sin, Hebrews 4:15 says. He was the example for us to follow in 1 Peter 2:21. He didn't commit any sin. There was no deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. But he kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. He was the example and still is. So pursue holiness. Pursue hagiosmos. And this is expressing an action. It's proceeding from a holy person. Your action as a holy child of God is to be holy. Is to demonstrate that kind of life before an unbelieving world. Think about a farmer. A farmer plows his field, he sows the seed, he fertilizes, he cultivates, all the while knowing that in the final analysis that he is utterly dependent on forces that are outside himself. He knows he cannot cause the seed to germinate, nor can he produce the rain and the sunshine for growing and harvesting the crop, but he's dependent upon God in order to have a successful harvest. But yet he knows that unless he diligently pursues his responsibilities, which are what? Plow, to plant, to fertilize, to cultivate. If he's not going to live up to that responsibility, he's not going to have a harvest. He'll just have a bunch of weeds, right? It's the same for us. We're the farmer. We're dependent on God to provide the harvest. But in the meantime, we have to plow the field. We have to sow the seed. We have to fertilize. We have to cultivate. We have to do that. Now, I've been saying a lot about holiness. Let me give you some definitions here. Let's define the word. R.C. Sproul talks about the difficulties involved in defining the word holiness because it's so vast. Because in the Bible, the word is used in more than one way. And that's really how you deal with terms within a text. First, you deal with it as the author's dealing with it. Try to understand what's the meaning that he's trying to apply to this before you go off and branch into other areas. But simply we can say that the idea to being holy is to be morally blameless. Morally blameless. It's to be separated from sin. It's to be consecrated to God. The word itself signifies a separation to God, a conduct that is befitting those that are separated. So it affects our attitude. It affects our lives in every way possible. It affects our speech. It affects our thoughts as well as our actions. You can actually have a good day go bad, but that doesn't mean you stop pursuing being holy. Isn't that the temptation? You have a bad day and then you just let everything go and all of a sudden you're sinning. Because you've allowed that bad day to control your life. You reacted to that situation. Instead of maybe praying about this, pursuing the Lord about this, you took it in your own hands. So it certainly means that all the more you need to understand you're faced with this situation, that you're in Christ. Jerry Bridges, again, in his book, The Pursuit of Holiness, he shares one of those experiences from his own life. And he says that this example is an experience that many face. He says, "The shrill ring of the telephone shattered the stillness of the beautiful, crisp Colorado morning. On the other end was one of those utterly impossible individuals God seems to have sprinkled around here on earth to test the grace and patience of his children. He was in top form that morning, arrogant, impatient, demanding. I hung up the phone, seething inside with anger, resentment, and perhaps even hatred. Grabbing my jacket, I walked out into the cold air to try to regain my composure. The quietness of my soul, so carefully cultivated in my quiet time with God that morning, had been ripped into shreds and replaced with a volatile, steaming, emotional volcano. As my emotions subsided, my anger turned to utter discouragement. It was only 8:30 in the morning, and my day was ruined. Not only was I discouraged, I was confused. Only 2 hours before, I had read Paul's emphatic declaration, "For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace." But despite this nice-sounding promise of victory over sin, there I was, locked in the vice-like grip of anger and resentment. Doesn't happen to any of us, right? Does the Bible really have any answers for real life? I asked myself that morning. With all my heart, I desired to live an obedient, holy life. Yet there I was, utterly defeated by one phone call. Again, we can identify with this, can't we? Perhaps this incident has a familiar ring to you. The circumstances probably differed, but your reaction was similar. Perhaps your problem was anger with your children, or a temper at work, or an immoral habit you can't overcome, or maybe several besetting sins that dog you day in and day out. But whatever your particular sin problem or problems, the Bible does have the answer for you. There is hope. You and I can walk in obedience to God's Word and live a life of holiness. But let me say this. In order for that to happen, there's three problems that we need to identify. The first problem is this. Our attitude towards sin is more self-centered than God-centered. It's more self-centered than God-centered. We're more concerned about our own victory over sin than we are about the fact that our sins grieve the heart of God. That's what we should be concerned about. When David finally came to the place of confessing his sin of adultery with Bathsheba, and of course having her husband murdered, after he was confronted by Nathan the prophet with a parable, and David's getting all upset about the story that he hears, and finally Nathan nails him and says, "You're the man. You're the one who's done this." Psalm 51:4, we hear his confession, and he says, "It's against you and you only I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight." It's against you. See, when you have a God-centered view here, you see that all your sin is against God. All your sin grieves God. But if it's self-centered, you don't have the remorse over it like you should have. You don't always have the desire to move on. You don't have the desire to kill it like you should. And it just keeps that little foothold in your life. W.S. Plummer said, "We never see sin aright until we see it is against God. All sin is against God in this sense, that it is His law that is broken, His authority that is despised, His government that is set at naught. Pharaoh and Balaam, Saul and Judas, each said, 'I have sinned.' But the returning prodigal said, 'I have sinned against heaven and before thee. As David said, against thee, thee only have I sinned.'" So we need to make sure that we put aside that first problem. Our attitude towards sin, it cannot be self-centered. It's got to be God-centered. And here's one of the ways you can know if it's self-centered. After you sin, maybe you're not even bothered about it at all. Or maybe you are for just a second. And you think, wow, just like he thought, this wrecked my day, because 2 hours before I was really deep in this nice Bible study and really sensing the presence of God, but all of a sudden this one thing happened and now everything has hit the fan. The second problem is that we have misunderstood living by faith to mean no effort at holiness is required on our part. Living by faith, again, as I said earlier, doesn't mean that you do nothing, that you have no responsibility in this life, in this world. We have a lot of responsibilities. Number one responsibility we have is to believe God and His Word. And then number two, to obey God and His Word. Don't think about responsibilities. Go therefore and make disciples. That's a responsibility, right? Or how about the 23 one another's that are found in the New Testament that apply to believers, the accountability that we have to each other? That's not enough. You take husband-wife relationship, how they're to love and to submit. About employees on the job, how they're to submit. They're not to do their work with eye service as men pleasers, but as doing it from the heart. We have responsibility in Scripture, but another responsibility we have is what we're talking about this morning, and that is pursuing holiness, being holy as He is holy. Isn't that what you want people to see in your life? As I said earlier, you know, when you sin publicly, hopefully there wasn't a bunch of people around. Well, the more they're around, the more embarrassing it is. But despite that, that's more correction. That's more things you've got to fix. Especially if they start walking off. "Wait, wait, don't leave. Let me confess it now and hit everybody." But see, it's not all like that. Some have suggested that any effort on our part is purely of the flesh. And that certainly couldn't be any further from the truth. My flesh does not want to be holy. Neither does yours. Think about that when you get mad. I mean, there's a righteous anger. Most time we don't use righteous anger. Most time we apply unrighteous anger. And if you want to see how far you are and where the dangers really are when you do that, ask yourself, did I feel good when I did that? Did that feel good? Because you know, some people will say, I'm going to give them a piece of my mind. And then they go and do it and they walk away and I feel good. I told them everything. Yeah, but what you just was slandered them. What you did was sin. You didn't do it privately. You did it out in the parking lot in front of everybody. The Bible gives us steps. And when we need to talk to each other and talk to each other on a deeper level, personal level, if there's sin involved, we must follow that. But to say that if I'm going to put my hand over my mouth and make sure I don't say what I'm thinking, that's of the flesh? No, the flesh would say, say it. Say it. Just say it. Get it out there. Then we can have some conversation about it. No. Don't do that. Don't follow that. You need to muzzle your tongue. I mean, James talks about the tongue being set on fire by hell itself. That little member in our body. Behind those caged teeth that's supposed to keep it shut. It's loose, doesn't it? And sometimes we say stuff that we wish we had never said, but it's out there now, and it can't be taken back, even though you may confess it as sin. And that's where, of course, the recipient of that is now challenged with forgiving. Right? When you look in the book of Ephesians, and as I was saying this also earlier, you have the first three chapters are doctrine, the last three are practice. It's a practical response that a believer is to have to being in Christ. And a practical response is walking in humility. He says in verse 2, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, that is not a work of the flesh. The flesh cannot do that. It does not want to do that. You want to know what the flesh wants to do? Go to the list in 1 Corinthians 6. Go to the list in Galatians 5 and read the works of the flesh. That's what the flesh wants to do. That's why you could have a good quiet time in the morning and then get a phone call that the person on the other end is in the flesh. And now you're challenged. Am I going to be obedient to the Lord and not engage in this? We had a little famous statement around the school among the directors. And it was this, don't engage. Very practical advice. You never win when you engage in it. You never win. That's just like trying to defend yourself. Yeah, you can try it, but many times you don't win there either. People are going to believe what they want to believe. And you and I see all the garbage that's going on in our world today, and people are believing this stuff. That's amazing. God expects that His standards become our standards, that His purposes are our purposes, His desires are our desires, His nature our nature. And you could just say this, the Christian life is simply the process of becoming who you are. We are to walk in a manner worthy of the calling by which we've been called, and that is a call to action, that's a call to responsibility, that is not the flesh. Again, with all humility, with all gentleness. Let me give you a third problem that we have to address. The first, our attitude toward sin is more self-centered than God-centered. That's definitely a problem. We have, number two, misunderstood living by faith. To me, no effort at holiness is required on our part. Again, that's a problem. And then number three, we do not take some sin seriously. They're what many have called closet sins. They've mentally categorized sins into that which is unacceptable and that which may be tolerated a bit. and commenting on some of those more minute Old Testament dietary laws. You remember them? God gave the children of Israel this, and Andrew Bonner makes this statement: "It's not the importance of the thing, but the majesty of the lawgiver. That is to be the standard of obedience." Let me just back up for just a moment, because like you read about all these offerings they were to do in the Old Testament, or you read about all these dietary laws that Israel was to do. There were so many of them. Yes, you wanted them written down. I wouldn't be able to remember all of this. But what he is saying here, it's the majesty of the lawgiver. Regardless of what he says, it's his majesty that we're up to uphold. It's that standard of obedience. He says, "Some indeed might reckon such minute and arbitrary rules as these as trifling, but the principle involved in obedience or disobedience was none other than the same principle which was tried in Eden at the foot of the forbidden tree. It's really this: is the Lord to be obeyed in all things whatsoever He commands? Is He a holy lawgiver? Are His creatures bound to give implicit assent to His will?" We need to call sin, sin. We need to quit watering it down. A lot of new churches have popped up. It's always great to see new work. But what's not great is when they don't talk about sin. You have to talk about it, or you won't do anything with it, or you'll struggle with it. You won't have the right view of it in light of a holy and righteous God. As we close this out, let me have you to turn to Isaiah chapter 6. You can't talk about the holiness of God without, of course, mentioning Isaiah chapter 6. In Isaiah chapter 6, the king died. He'd reigned for 52 years. His name was Uzziah. Uzziah had sinned against the Lord, and God killed him. He killed him. So Uzziah comes into the temple. And there's a play on words here. He says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne." The word "Lord" is the word Adonai, which means sovereign. It's as if to say this: Uzziah, who was the earthly sovereign, died, but the heavenly sovereign was on his throne. Sometimes we look around in the world and we think, where is God? He's where He's always been. It's because you don't understand what's going on. Doesn't mean He's not involved or not there. And of course, he describes Him sitting on a throne high and lifted up. The train of His robe filled the temple. And not only does he see that, and of course, chapter 1 tells us this is a vision, he also sees angels, seraphim. Each one had six wings. I have not to this day, I don't think I have anyway, seen any depiction of a six-winged angel that was male. All the angels that are painted are female. There are no female angels in the Bible. It's not, you know, Gabrielle, it's Gabriel. It's not Michelle, it's Michael. And all the times angels are referred to, it's referred to in the masculine form. Masculine pronouns are used when referring to angels. And so he sees seraphim. And they, of course, had six wings. They covered their face, they covered their feet, they flew. But then he heard this. What did he hear? "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." Now, what do you do when you hear something like that? What do you do when you see something like this? Well, not only does he see that, the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of Him who cried out. The house was filled with smoke. So he says, "Woe is me." Woe means to damn me, to consign me, to curse me, to judge me. You could even say it, send me to hell. Because that's what he does here. "I'm undone. I'm coming apart. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell even in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." You know, when people get on TV and they talk about seeing the Lord, you don't hear anybody talking about this. They just want to say something stupid like, you know, "The Lord Jesus comes and puts His arm around me while I'm shaving." Or they want to say something else stupid: "There are no toilets in heaven." If you saw God, then I think what you would say would match what other people did when they saw God. Number one, you fell on your face. Number two, what about describing what Isaiah is describing right here? What about talking about your sin? You're undone. You're coming apart because your eyes have seen the King. That's pursuing holiness. That's seeing God as great as He is and following after Him with all your heart. We are to pursue holiness, the sanctification, without which, Hebrews 12:14 says, no one will see the Lord. You cannot see the Lord without being holy. And you can't see the Lord in your holiness or your righteousness. You need the righteousness of God. And that comes by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. As Philippians 3 talks about, not having my own righteousness, which was derived by the law, but having the righteousness of Christ by faith. When Adam and Eve believed God, as we pointed out that last time, when Adam named his wife Eve, which meant life, why did he call her life after he just got the pronunciation of death? He pronounced life because he believed God was going to grant life through the offspring of Eve. He was going to grant them children. He said it in verse 15. The enmity that would exist between the serpent and the Lord Jesus, her seed. So he believed. And then to take it a step further, the next verse, the Lord killing animals to cover them. There's your blood sacrifice. You and I can't be holy apart from God, and God had to initiate that, just as He had to initiate that in Adam and Eve. If Adam and Eve were left to themselves, they'd still be over there hiding in the trees. He had to initiate it, and He initiates it with us. We preach the gospel, but it's God's responsibility to open the heart. When Paul was preaching there in Philippi, down at the river, the Bible says the Lord opened up Lydia's heart to give heed to the things which were spoken by Paul. That's how you're saved. God has to open your heart. But we have to make sure that we're preaching the gospel and we're living the gospel we preach, right? Or our message is not believable. You could be a totally unclean vessel, living your life for you, for yourself, living like the world. And then you start talking about Jesus. They're over there snickering and laughing. They're going, what is this? As if they want to say, physician, heal yourself. Because obviously you don't believe what you're telling me. Look at your life. Sometimes we need that turned on us and handed back to us in that way to wake us up. If that's, of course, the way it's going. Hopefully not. But we are to pursue after holiness. No one's going to see the Lord without being holy. And you have to deal with even the little things in your life. It's like Song of Solomon 2:15. It's the little foxes that spoil the vine. It's the little things that you give way to that opens up eventually to something really big. People that fall into these big sins that you hear about on TV or you hear about in the church, that didn't happen overnight. It came from a series of compromises. And over, one after one, giving into those things that after a while your conscience is so seared, you gave into something else that you prior to had strong conviction against. It's what leads to those downfalls. Well, as always, the Lord is there to help us. Amen? And if you've had a week like that, then all I can say is go to the Lord Jesus right now and confess it to Him if you haven't already, and just pour out your heart to Him. And He will help you, I guarantee it. Father, we thank You so much for this time we've had together in Your Word. We pray now, Father, as we close out our time this morning, we don't want to close out the ministry of the Spirit as He works in our hearts today. We want to be yielded. We want to be set apart to You in all things and in all ways. Forgive us if we haven't been that this week or been that lately. Or this morning. renew within us that desire to fight our flesh, to fight after our sin, and to pursue after holiness. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let me invite you to take your hymnal. Turn to page 244. And let's stand up together as we sing Spirit of the Living God. Listen, we can't do anything apart from God. Certainly can't do anything apart from His Spirit. And we don't want to, do we? I don't want to function on my own. I did that for many years. Let's sing this together.
Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Break me. Mold me, fill me, Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me.
Amen. Well, I appreciate you being here this morning, be in prayer for those who weren't able to make it this morning. I know there's been some sickness and stuff going around, so again, just be praying for them. And good to have Alan and his family with us this morning. Appreciate you guys. If you ever drive up here during the week, that's the basketball team. That's usually out there playing basketball. You have a whole family for basketball, so all the sports, right? You need a few more for baseball. So. Yeah. So anyway, it's good to have everybody here today. Hope you have a, before you leave, we do have a meeting in the fellowship hall and lunch. But let's close in prayer and we'll head back in that direction. Father, thank you once again for today and once again for the study of your word. And we pray, Lord, as we leave here today and even as we go back and eat lunch together and have our meeting together, we pray your blessing on it. And we pray that you would lead us in everything that's said and done. And we pray, Father, with what we've heard today, that we will just be encouraged, exhorted all the more to be the kind of people that you desire us to be. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Trust.